Reading this morning is found in the Psalms, Psalm number 37. We're working our way through the Psalms for these several weeks leading up to Easter. I kind of threw out a challenge a few weeks ago about trying to read through the Psalms this year. There's 150 of them. I don't know how you're doing, but I'll just use this as a little accountability opportunity for you if you're trying to get there, just to remind you that that's something very worth your time and effort to sit down and try to read a psalm, maybe three or four psalms a week. Doesn't have to be a psalm every day, but whatever you've worked out, I just encourage you to keep going. This is Psalm 37, verses 1 through 13. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. This is the word of God for the people of God. I'm not so sure I can think of a more timely word from the Lord than what we've just read. The whole psalm, Psalm 37, there's 40 verses. The whole psalm is about how do you deal with evil in the world, with wickedness, with injustice, with people that seem bent on just being arrogant and rude and wicked. How do you deal with that? You know, in the craziness of the last 12 months, we've dealt with a lot of craziness, haven't we? We've had widespread sickness and disease and death from the COVID-19 coronavirus. We've had social unrest, upheaval, campaigns of persons that just want to make sure their voice is heard. We've had violent rioting in cities like Seattle and Portland and Minneapolis and Chicago and Detroit, Washington, D.C., just to name a few of the cities. Political turmoil where the diametrically opposed platforms of the Republicans and the Democrats has led to inflammatory rhetoric that has emotionally divided America even deeper. Economic disaster from the government shutting down businesses that forced tens of millions of people into unemployment. We've got an education crisis where students everywhere in all grades, levels from preschool to college, are not in the classrooms. We've had biased censorship of free speech by Facebook and Twitter, YouTube. It's just amazing all that we've been through, especially in the last 12 months, and a lot of it due to the coronavirus. But tough times like this just kind of have a way of exposing either good or evil in our culture. And it kind of makes you wonder, are we close to the end? I mean, it just seems like things are spiraling out of control and downhill. There's never been a time in our country when there's been more disgust with our government, when there's been more limitations to our freedoms, when there's been more disregard of moral integrity. There's never been a time in our country when there's been less attention to our heritage, less respect for human life, less pursuit of what is good and true. Does it seem like that to you? I mean, are you worried about all of that? This past week, one national leader said he's had enough of this craziness. Our own Ohio Senator Rob Portman announced that he's not going to run for re-election in 2022. He explained his decision this way, and I quote, "The question is, how do we heal our country at this point? How do we figure out a way to solve these big problems? And that has to start with trusting each other and working with each other and finding that common ground. But instead of continuing to try to do that, like he's done in the past, and I can't blame him for being frustrated by it, but instead of hanging in there, he's quitting. And that just seems sad to me. What are we up against today? Why do things seem to be going haywire? Why are good people giving up? Why is bad news flooding the headlines? Why is it that the holy faith that we have is being challenged in such extreme ways? And how are we supposed to survive with our faith intact in corrupt times like these?" And I know that seems like a modern question, but actually Jesus, over 2,000 years ago, asked the very same question. In Luke 18, verse 8, Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes," and he's talking about when he comes again, "when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" That was the question Jesus asked. He was referring to the fact that he's coming back. We call that the second coming. And he knows that things on earth from his day till he comes back are just going to progressively worsen. And so he asks this question. And it happened to be at the end of a parable. And so this question about whether there's going to be faith on earth is surrounded by this parable of the unjust judge. Do you remember that parable? He talks about this widow who was treated unfairly. And she goes to find justice. And she goes back to this judge time and time again to try to get justice. And it doesn't happen until she finally wears the judge out. And in fact, he says, "Well, I don't really care about God and doing the right thing, and I don't really care about people, but I'm just tired of this annoying widow who keeps bothering me." And Jesus, he used that parable to say, "Now, don't you think your heavenly Father, who is a just judge and cares about you, will do more to bring justice for you?" And then he asked the question, "But when the Son of Man comes, when he returns, when I come back, will there still be faith on earth?" And if anyone had a crystal ball to see into the future, it was Jesus. And yet he still raised the issue about how hard it is to hang on in the face of evil. And I want to get back to that idea of evil because Psalm 37 shares quite a bit about that. And I also want to say about evil that we're not going to be able this morning to exhaust all the biblical understanding of that. And I also want to say that when we get to the end of our message, I want to challenge one kind of what I think is a misconception about God and evil. But I want to kind of turn our attention a little bit to how do we know about the times that are at hand? I mean, it feels so... Some days, with all this junk floating around in our world, it just feels like the end ought to be coming pretty soon. How do we know? Two days from today, February 2nd, is Groundhog's Day, where Punxsutawney Phil in Pennsylvania is going to come out of his hole. And he's going to be a prognosticator of winter slash spring. And so if he sees his shadow, he's going to get frightened and he's going to run back into his hole, and that means there's going to be six more weeks of winter, how the legend goes. If he's not scared, if he stays out, if he doesn't see his shadow, that means maybe spring is on the way sooner than what the calendar might say. So that's Groundhog's Day. You know, we have a groundhog around here. Nick can attest to that. We have a groundhog here. I call her North Bend Nelly. She lives under the shed at the back of the church. And she's big. I mean, she waddles around pretty quickly, but she's good size. I think most small dogs would be in fear of North Bend Nelly. Sometimes I see her when I head home. I leave out through the side door over here, and if she's out, she obviously will see me, and she will run to one of two places. She'll either run back under the shed at the back of the church, or she'll run under the deck of the house that's next door to us. That's where she goes. And what I've noticed about this is where she runs is a predictor of what I'm going to have for dinner. If it's under the shed, then that means more than likely we're going to have pizza. If it's under the deck next door, that means usually we're going to have a bowl of cereal for dinner. That's not true. And I'm glad you're laughing because it's silly. Groundhogs can't predict what you're going to have for dinner. They can't predict who's going to win the Super Bowl. They can't predict the weather. I mean, trained professional meteorologists have trouble predicting the weather. Groundhogs can't predict the weather. They can't predict anything about the future. In fact, it's very difficult for us to predict anything about the rest of the day, about tomorrow, next month. It's very hard to see into the future. But here's one thing we can be absolutely certain of. One thing in this world that is unavoidable, one thing that we can predict that's for sure going to be true about life in this world, it's going to be crazy. And that's a nice word to use when really what we mean, it's going to be wicked and it's going to be evil and it's not going to be fun at times. And there's things that are going to happen that are going to be outside the realm of what we would call healthy and good instead of what we would call bad. John chapter 16, verse 33, the Bible says, in this world you will have thlipsis. Yeah, that's what you'll have, thlipsis. It's a Greek word. That's the Greek word in that passage. In this world you will have, and that's an absolute certainty, you will have thlipsis. It appears about 50 times in the New Testament, that Greek word. Half of the time, about 25 times in the New Testament, it's translated by our English scholars as tribulation. The other half of the time, it's translated as hardship or some very serious trouble. And literally, it means pressed. Literally, it means stressed and pushed down. It's the same word that the Greeks would use to describe when they make wine from grapes. You just crush the grapes until they squeeze out the juice and you can get wine from that. In this world, you can be absolutely certain that you will be pressed and squished and stressed. John chapter 16, verse 33. So what do we do? What do we do about that? Do we worry about it? Do we panic because of it? Do we get upset? Do we just throw in the towel and quit? What do we do? Well, Psalm 37 provides the answer to that question. And the very first thing it says about that in the very first verse is don't worry. The NIV translation that I read a minute ago says, don't fret because of evil. Do not worry. Now, that's easy to say. It's easy for me to read. But it may not always be easy to do. The good news is that there are clues in Psalm 37 about how we can get to a place where we don't have to worry about the thlipsis, about the tribulation, the hardship, the evil, the wickedness that's in this world. Let's first define evil. And as I said a minute ago, we're not going to be able to exhaust all of our understanding about the problem of evil. But let's just kind of get some things, some basic things clear. First of all, evil is rampant in Scripture. The reality of wickedness is obvious from Genesis to Revelation and everywhere in between. It usually means it's whatever is against God, whatever is outside of God's will, his plan, his desire for this creation. It's whatever is anti-Christ, whatever is against Jesus as Lord and Savior, whatever there is that would deny Jesus as God, that would not accept him and his authority and his salvation. Evil loves darkness and rejects the light, loves the shadowy darkness of this world, rejects the wonderful warm light of heaven. Evil rejects the truth that's rooted in God and replaces it, whatever is popular, whatever is fashionable, whatever I want to believe about, whatever I want to believe is fine. That's evil. Does not connect to, does not stand upon, does not stand up for, does not accept the ultimate truth of God. Evil's not just wrongdoing. Sometimes we think, well, that person, they did wrong, so they're evil. Well, it's not just wrongdoing. Evil's more than that. Evil is doing wrong and then thinking it's right. So we'll start there with that basic understanding. I don't know if you've noticed this, but we don't live in a nice world that God is just trying to make nicer by saying everybody love one another and everything will be just fine and nice. That's not the kind of world we live in. We live in a world that is fallen, that is sinful, that is corrupt, that is twisted, perverted from what God has originally intended. But that world God intends to transform. That's the good news. That transformation that is going to come when God pushes the reset button is going to destroy evil, is going to completely eliminate it, completely exterminate it from existence. We see that a little bit, we get a glimpse of that in Genesis chapter 5. Verses 5 and 6, the Bible says this, "When the Lord saw how wicked everyone on earth was and how evil their thoughts were all the time, he was sorry that he had ever made them and put them on earth." Can you imagine that? I mean, this is Genesis 5. It took two or three chapters at the start of Genesis just for God to get everything underway, for us to understand how he created things and what was here and why and so on. And now in chapter 5, he's sorry that he ever made people and put them on earth. He was so filled with regret that he said, "I will wipe out these people I have created." From the get-go, it's obvious God has never been happy about evil in this world. But don't worry, says Psalm 37. Psalm 5, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, "For you are not a God who is pleased with evil. With you, wicked people are not welcome. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong." The Bible reveals to us that God knows the terrible condition of the human heart. He knows what state our fallenness is all about. But don't worry, Psalm 37 says, don't worry. Romans chapter 1, verses 29 and 30, "They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, rude and disrespectful, arrogant and boastful, and they invent ways of doing wrong." Talking about people who reject God as real. And as bad as all of that is, and as much as we get it, we understand it, we've experienced it, we see it, we hear about it, Psalm 30 says, don't worry. Don't fret because of evil. Don't worry about it because God will take care of it. The phrase, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, is found several places, Old Testament and New Testament. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And by the way, only God can take care of it. It's not within our ability to destroy evil. It's not within our responsibility even, as human beings, as mere human beings, to get rid of evil in this world. Now, yes, we can resist evil. In fact, when we join the church, we make a pledge that we will resist evil and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. We can fight oppression. We can fight injustice. We're called to do that. We have the power to do that with the Holy Spirit. We have the power to do that. But only God can eliminate it, and it's only by God's power that we can have any success against evil and injustice in this world. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials. He knows how to keep the wicked under punishment for the day of judgment. That's God's job. He can do it. He will do it. Most of the rest of Psalm 37 that continues after the point where we stopped with verse 13, from 14 to 40, there are several what we call couplets, where the Bible says one thing and then it says the same thing only in the opposite. these are kind of things that go together. For instance, here's a couple of examples. We read verses 12 and 13. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them, but here's the opposite side of that. The Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. 27 and 28, those two verses, similar thing. For the Lord loves the righteous and will not forsake his faithful ones, but wrongdoers will be completely destroyed. Therefore, don't worry. Don't worry. Instead, do this. Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Be still and wait for the Lord. Hope in the Lord. Those are positive things that we can do in the face of evil. Verses 3 through 7 in Psalm 37 is what we do instead of worrying. We don't sit around and think bad things and twiddle our thumbs and you know, scratch our chins and worry about, you know, everything that's going on. No. We're proactive about trusting God, about committing our way to Him, about delighting ourselves in the Lord, about waiting and hoping and being patient in the Lord. Those take a lot of focus and energy and intentionality on our part. That's what we do instead of worrying. If we do those kinds of things, those positive things, then the promise is that we have abundant life. The promises that we enjoy eternal security. The promises that our heart will align with God's heart. Our life will glow. You remember that part? Well, He will turn your righteousness into the noonday bright. It'll be a glowing dimension of our life of faith, not to worry. So all of this is there in Psalm 37. You heard me read it. I'm not making up. It's there in black and white. In the New Testament, 1 John chapter 2 puts it this way, verses 16 and 17. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, all that has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from Him. The world, in all its wanting, 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 is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. It's a message translation of 1 John 2, 16 and 17. So in the face of unprecedented, but maybe predictable evil in our world, don't worry. Don't get angry. Don't take revenge. Understand that God is in charge. He is still on the throne. He's still the King of Kings. He's still the Lord of Lords, in spite of all the craziness in this world. His promise is to destroy evil forever. Until that happens, we keep trusting in Him. We commit every day to following Jesus. We don't give in to temptation. We don't give up on the truth. We stay in the game. I think it's interesting that the bottom line of Psalm 37 is verse 40, and it reads like this: "The Lord helps them who..." Yeah, that's what we often think. The Lord helps them who helps them, who helps themselves. But that's not in Scripture anywhere. That's just a trick question. Verse 40 of Psalm 37 says, "The Lord helps them who take refuge in Him, who find their eternal shelter and security in Him, who find their life and happiness in Him, who find the strength to stand on the truth in Jesus Christ." The rock, the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Not the sinking sand of whatever this world wants to make up, but the solid rock. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father, that's what we stand on. That's the truth. That's what we take our refuge in. The Lord helps them who take refuge in Him. Next week, we're going to look at Psalm 46. That's where we get the great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And we're going to look a little bit more about what it means to take refuge in the Lord. How is it that He protects us, that He cares for us? But just know from Psalm 37 that evil is real, and we deal with it. God knows it's real. God knows better than anybody else how horrible and terrible things can be in this world. But He says, don't give up and don't give in. Don't worry, but stand strong and take refuge in Him. So like I said, we can't completely cover all the dimensions of God and evil and the problem that means in this world and sometimes the struggle that means for us in faith. There's one other piece that I want to challenge you with this morning in your thinking. It's tough enough to say, don't worry. But the good news is the Bible gives us some exercises on how not to worry, about trusting in the Lord and committing our ways unto Him and being patient and waiting on Him. So the things that we learn from Psalm 37, that's the antidote, the prescription for worrying. But there's one thought I think that is problematic for us in this whole concept of God and then the presence of evil. And that is to say, and maybe you've heard this, and maybe you even think this sometimes yourself, that God is in control. You know, okay, this world is out of control, but God is in control. And that sounds good on the surface, but the problem with that is then all of a sudden, if God is in control, then He can't be a very good God, because all of a sudden, if He's in control, He had control of this coronavirus, and look what's happened. How can you say God is in control and yet this coronavirus seems to be more in control than God in some places? And so if God is really in control and we've got so much problem and pain and thleepsies, tribulation in this world, then God must not be very powerful, must not be very strong, must not be very capable. So I want you to think of a couple of verses. First one is out of 1 John chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. It says, "We are the children of God, and we know that the evil one is in control in this world." That in this world, the evil one is in control. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't say God is in control. In this world, the evil one is in control. And you know who that means. The one who's the source of all of the darkness in the world. Second verse I want you to think about is Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, which says, we are citizens of heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that he has to put everything under his control, will transform us. And that will is a future, is in future tense. There's going to come a day when everything will be under the control of Jesus Christ, when every knee will bow, when every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That will happen someday in the future. But it doesn't happen today because there is still evil in this world. There are still forces of darkness. There are still people who deny that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's still evil in this world. But someday, Jesus will be completely in control. But it's not today. The good news is that he still is in charge and he has complete authority. And because of his complete authority, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, what he promises will come true. What his intentions are for all of creation, to be transformed, to be redeemed, to have a new heaven and a new earth where we live gloriously for all of eternity, that's going to happen for sure. And evil will be completely destroyed, not in the picture at all for eternity. But that's not true right now. The forces of darkness, the devil, evil, has control in this world. Oh, we win some victories here and there. Like the victory over the cross, over the victory over sin and death that Jesus has. And we can still have that power to resist evil and darkness. We can still have that power to win victory over evil and wickedness in this world. But until Jesus comes, it won't be complete. And we'll still face craziness. We'll still have tribulation, hardship, bleepsies in this world. But don't worry. Don't worry. God's in charge. You love him, he loves you. Yeah. So I just challenge your thinking. Sometimes we say those kind of like off the cuff. Well, it's really sad and it's a problem, but God's in control. Well, I'd rather say he's in charge. He loves you. He loves whoever we're concerned about. And we don't have to worry. We just trust in him, commit our way to him, delight in him, hope in him. Yeah. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Once again, we thank you that you've opened our minds to thinking about the problem of evil. We live in a world where it seems like evil is ramping up more and more. But we trust you, God. We know you're in charge. You're the king. We're kind of like the knights of the round table. We're here to do your bidding. And even though your law rules and reigns supreme, not everyone surrenders their life to your rule. And that makes it tough for everyone else in the kingdom. Makes it tough for everyone else in the world. We understand, Lord, that only you can defeat evil. Only in your power are we able to resist evil. Are we able to fight against injustice in this world? And so we pray that you fill us anew with the power of your Spirit. Fill your church to be willing to go into battle and fight the forces of darkness and hell and wickedness and evil. Help us, Lord, to face unafraid each and every day. Help us to put our complete trust in you. Help us not to worry. Help us to just to take that out of our vocabulary, take that out of our experience. Whenever we get to a place where we're feeling a little nervous about stuff, Lord, send new strength, new hope, new life. Help us to stand upon the solid word of God, not to trust in the sinking sand of the messages of this world, but instead to trust solely and completely in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we offer our prayers.